You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're just starting this week a series on Ephesians. And so we're super excited about that. This summer, and we know every summer we do we shift gears and do, instead of topical 6-8 week series, 4 week series, we do a longer series through summer. It allows people, if you're on vacation, to go, I'm missing like part. No, you're going to miss a couple verses in the book of Ephesians, but you can read that on your own, watch the live stream. But we're going to walk through the book of Ephesians this summer. And so it's a 14-week series, and we're super excited. Now, here's what I know. As we've been preparing, there's two types of people in this church. There's going to be some like, man, I'm drinking from a fire hose. I've never gone this in-depth in a scripture, a book. There's others going like, why didn't they take 2 years to preach it? There's so much in it. And there's a ton in it. And so we're going to do a hybrid. When I say that, we're going to look at 2 or 3 verses today, about 7-8 next week. And we're going to walk through, might take several weeks to get through chapters. We're excited about this. I'm excited. And for those of you who may be new to studying scripture, bring your Bibles. When I say that, now I know that some of you, it's an e-Bible, and I'm a hybrid. I was an early adapter. I read almost everything on Kindle, or I read lots on digitally. But for my devotions this last year, I went back to reading my tree Bible, because every time my notification goes off, I go, oh, I should check that. I'm a pastor. I need to care about people, right? No. So I went back to my tree Bible and put my phone away so I can. And so I want to encourage you. But when you study the Bible, there's a few things you have to realize. Every book in here was written with an audience. Now, are we part of the audience? We're the part of the extended audience. But the author that wrote the book, like in Ephesians in essence, that author had an audience that they wrote the letter for. And the book of Ephesians is an epistle. It's a letter. It was written while Paul was in prison. We'll unpack that a little bit more in a moment. But so there's an author. There's the author's original intent for the audience. And what did the audience, how did the audience understand it? How many want to know? It's one thing to read it and go, oh, that speaks to me. But what was the author's original intent? What did he mean for it to mean for the audience that read it? How many want to know? People could read the love letters I sent to my wife after I pass, and they're not going to know exactly what that means unless they know what my wife was like and what it meant to her, right? And so there's the author, there's the audience, there's the how the audience understood it to be, and then there's what we call the pattern of meaning that says, what does it mean now in 2023? How do we apply it today to our life? How do we extract it? Now, that's not to say you don't read the Bible and God speaks to us with a verse that's a rhema living word for today. We're like, I needed that today for my life. How many know that happens? So in the book of Ephesians, we're going to look at it today. And we're going to look at the author, look at the audience. We're going to look at the aim, the message that the book has. And again, in 35 minutes or so, we're going to have to run fast just to get through this. And so, but let's talk about this. The author of the apostle is the Apostle Paul. If you have your notes, again, if you're a guest with us, the QR code right here takes you to a link tree. Fill that out. Let us know you're here. We'll send you a free gift. But the author was the Apostle Paul. And we see this in Ephesians 1, verse 1 says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So whose will was it that he was an apostle? It was God. Now who's Paul? Paul wasn't always known as Paul. Paul was known as Saul. In fact, theologians believe that Paul, Saul was named after King Saul of the Old Testament. And we know this about Paul. That Paul, before he became Saul, I'm just going to call him Paul. That way we don't get all confused, right? Before he's named Paul, Paul says this about himself. Now, here's the other thing about this series, is there's no way, because we have multiple preachers preaching, and everyone's going to kind of pull their side, and they're bent on it, to put all the verses that everyone's going to use. And so that's why, bring your Bibles with you, or look it up, or write this down. But Paul said this about himself in Philippians 3, chapter 3. Verses 4 and 6. This is Paul speaking about himself. He says this, if anyone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. In other words, he had a doctorate in Hebrew understanding. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was a brilliant scholar. As for zeal, persecuting the church, he killed Christians. As for righteousness, he was faultless. In other words, for him to be a Hebrew of Hebrews, he understood the whole entire law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and he was religiously perfect. You ever met those people that thought they were perfect but aren't? Paul was he lived it. He was legalistic and as far as righteousness goes. In the book of Acts, and so we're going to bounce back and forth from the book of Acts today in Ephesians, because we find out about Paul in the book of Acts, where Paul, who was Saul at the time, the first time we see him, he's at the stoning of Stephen, where Stephen's being stoned. He's holding the coats of those who are stoning Stephen. In chapter 9, he goes to the religious leaders and asks for letters to go and put to death Christians in Damascus. And so Paul is on the Damascus road. He's riding on a donkey on the way to Damascus road. And all of a sudden, God shows up and speaks to him. And the Bible says he's literally blinded. And while he's blinded, he's then led, and he's in Judas' house on Straight Street, as we read through the book of Acts. And he's there. And while he's blind, follow me, God gave him vision. Now, I want to drop a little nugget right there. There are some of you in here that you might be blind in your situation right now, and you're trusting God, and you can't see where you're supposed to go or where you're at, and you might think, oh, no, I can't see anything. That might be a really good place to trust God to give you a brand new vision. How many want to know, you might be blind and not be able to see, but God gives you something called vision, which means you can see through the darkness. So here's Paul. Paul has a vision, and later on through the book of Acts, we find out that Paul tells King Agrippa when he's on trial in Rome, I've never been disobedient to the vision from heaven. So Paul, he's an apostle, but he's in Jerusalem. They lay hands on him, scales fall from his eyes, and God commissions him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, here's the difference. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. And God calls him to reach people that aren't of the Jewish heritage or Hebrew. They're not Israelites. In other words, and the book of Acts is about this grand plan of God taking the gospel, not just from special Israelite people, but to the whole world. For God so loved the what? World, that he gave his only son. So Paul, God changes his name from Saul to Paul, and the book of Acts records three missionary journeys that Paul takes, and in Acts chapter 18, it picks up, and we find out he goes to Ephesus for the first time, and then he's there for a week or two. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila there. They begin to meet with some believers and some Christ followers there. They build a synagogue later on. And on the third missionary journey, Paul comes back to Ephesus and he begins to minister. And he stays there for 2 years and plants a church. And the book of Ephesians, so in AD 52, they plant a church for over 2 years. God raises up, and we'll talk about that in a moment. The miracles, in fact, we'll go there. In Acts 8, 19, if you have your Bibles, they'll open up. But in Acts chapter 19, verses 10 and 12 through 12, this is the second time he's in Ephesus. He's kicked out of the synagogue because the Jewish believers didn't want to hear his story. How many want to know, change is sometimes hard? And not everyone wants to change. And so here's Jewish believers who are like, you mean someone named Jesus, the Messiah, actually died for people that aren't Jews? So he kind of leaves the synagogue and he goes to the lecturing hall and he begins to lecture in this lecturing hall for 2 years. And it says this in chapter 19 of Acts, verses 10 through 12. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia, say Asia, that's common day Turkey. Ephesus was a port city 350 to 400,000 people, the second to third largest city in all of the Roman Empire and all of Asia at the time. And it says that over these 2 years, all the Jews and all the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of God. It's a port city. So people, thousands would come through. It's the banking capital of the world at the time. They came through, and it says this, they all heard the word of God, and God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. So in this time, extraordinary miracles happen, but not only that, it says this, it says so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that he touched were taken to the sick, and the illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Now, I'm not a proponent that everyone in here, if you have a hard time, should come to the church. We'll pray over your handkerchief. I'll pray over it, and you'll go pray for people. This was an extraordinary grace for a season that God was doing something in Ephesus. We'll talk about that in a moment, because God had to do some supernatural things like this to break through the hardness of the culture. And I still believe there's a day of miracles happening in the future, and if not now, because God wants to impact the culture we live in. And so there's extraordinary things happening, and God is using Paul, who was a killer of Christians, to now be someone who's extraordinarily anointed by God to impact a region of the world. And so a strong church is developed in Ephesus. 10 years later, he finds himself, 9 years later, in AD 62, he finds himself in a Roman prison, ready to be literally killed for his faith. And while he's in prison, he's writing letters to churches. And that's why, as you read the Bible, some of the letters, some of the 1 Timothy were written to people. Titus was written to a person. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, much of that in prison. The book of Ephesians wasn't addressed to a person. It was addressed to a church, because he knew it would be widely read because of the port city. People would come and go, and they'd pass that around. And Ephesians later on becomes part of our canon, the 66 books we call Scripture. And so if it was written by Paul the apostle, who was sent by God and on a missionary journey, spent two years. Now the audience, let's talk about the audience. Let's shift gears here. The audience are the Christians in Ephesus. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it says again, let's just go there. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints, say saints. How many want to know? Every church is made up of saints and ain'ts. Okay, the pillars of the church are the caterpillars, those that stand up and hold it up, and those who crawl in and out. No, okay. The saints and ain'ts of Ephesus, the faithful in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. He's writing to the saints in Ephesus. Now you have to understand, in some cultures, saints would be like, you reach sainthood. He's not talking about that. He's talking about those who've been set apart. That word saint literally means to be set apart by nature, that God has forgiven them by through faith and through by grace through faith, and so they're saints. And I've always joked, I always joked sometimes that if I ever have a chance to rename this church again, I'd name it St. Mark's Church. So when they called, I'd say, "This is St. Mark's Church. This is Mark speaking." Yeah, my wife laughs about the same way you did at that. She doesn't. Anyone named Mark in this room? Anyone named Mark in this room? Raise your hand real high. There was two last service. Mark's a great name. The Bible says in Psalms 37:37, Mark the perfect man. And my wife says, you took that completely out of confidence. It means like Mark the perfect man, not like Mark the person the perfect, okay. It's kind of a joke, but the word saint there doesn't mean you're perfect, doesn't mean you have a sainthood. In the Catholic religion, there's people when they die, if they've done miracles, sometimes they reach a certain point where they're crowned, they're confirmed as sainthood. They reach a level of saints. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about not the dead that died in Christ. He's talking about those who are dead in Christ but alive to the world. Those who are alive, but Christ killed their sins. They're the saints. This word saint is used 9 times in the book of Ephesians. It didn't mean they were perfect. It meant they were forgiven. Anyone glad you're not perfect, but you're forgiven? Or am I the only one that goes, no, I still need God to work in my life every day, every moment, right? And so saints is one of the words we find in the New Testament for Christians. In fact, the word Christian wasn't used until Acts chapter 11, where it says the disciples in Antioch were first called Christians. Earlier in the book of Acts, we find out they're called the Way, people of the Way. They lived a different way. We see the word disciple. We see the word apostle. We see saint. But what Paul is saying is to those who came to know Jesus Christ, those who are saints, they're holy and pure because God set them apart. Those people in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, this we have to understand. So today, it's an introduction, but I kind of got to go back and talk about what was Ephesus like. What was this city, this third largest city in the Roman Empire? And on Paul's first missionary journey, he went from Corinth to Ephesus. Now, I don't have a map. If you have a tree, Bob, you can open up the back and look at the missionary journeys of Paul. And Paul left Corinth. Corinth was like the modern-day Las Vegas. Very, very sensual, sexual by nature. And so 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written toward purity and toward some sexual sins. And he talks about you're a temple, Holy Spirit. So there's a whole lot of sexual stuff going on in Corinth. Ephesus was different. Ephesus was the religious capital of Rome. The Roman Catholic Church had not started. There was no Vatican yet in Rome. But Ephesus was known for a couple things. It was the banking. It was a port city, beautiful. In fact, it's modern-day Turkey. It's a huge destination for cruises for two reasons. It's beautiful Mediterranean weather and all this stuff. But inside of Ephesus is a whole lot of things that'll blow your mind. In Ephesus, they had a temple to the god, the goddess Artemis, and she was the goddess of fertility. And so I'm not going to show a picture because it probably wouldn't be appropriate. She was a woman with hundreds of breasts on her. And so they would make idols because she was the goddess of fertility. So people would make their trek into Ephesus to worship Artemis, and they'd take home statues of idols of Artemis. And because they believed they worshiped those idols, they would have strong babies, healthy families, good crops, strong warriors if they went to battle. And so it was a religious, very religious, and at the same time, very dark and demonic and lots of sorcery and witchcraft and black magic. So Paul shows up. And we find on the third missionary journey he comes back, Priscilla and Aquila have started their church. There's people meeting, and he goes and he says, "So, guys, have you heard, which baptism have you received? Have you received John's baptism?" "Yeah, we know John." And they say, "But we don't know anything about this other baptism of the Holy Spirit you talk about." And so Paul laid his hands on them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues. And then it goes on, and so you have to understand, in this day, where they're looking for religious, spiritual experiences and black magic and sorcery, and all of a sudden a guy lays his hands on people and they begin to speak in other tongues. How many want to know that wakes up the religious people around or spiritual people going, "What's going on? This guy's got something going on. He's passing out handkerchiefs and people get healed when they get touched by his handkerchiefs." So in Ephesus at this time, it's like the Asbury revival on steroids without social media. That's why it says it's become clear to the whole Roman, the whole part of Asia, what's happening here. And so again, it's the banking capital. It's a religious capital. People went there for commerce or connecting and making contracts and getting loans and to worship this goddess of fertility. And then in this community was also this huge amphitheater where they would come in and they would do their magic tricks. And 24,000 to 30,000 people would sit in this outdoor amphitheater you can still see in Turkey right now in what was that time biblical Ephesus. And so we have this going on, and then we find in Acts chapter 19. In fact, read this week, Acts 18, 19, 20, and you'll see about Ephesus. But in Acts chapter 19, people are getting healed. People are coming from all over. And how many want to know if you have some spiritual hunger inside, whether it's from God or the devil, you start practicing the things you have if you have an eclectic faith. And so there's seven sons of Sceva. Now, if I'd have heard about this in junior high, I'd have read my Bible a little bit more. But there's these seven sons, and they're the sons of one of the chief high priests. And they realize, hey, if handkerchiefs are casting devils out of people, well, let's go pray for people that are demon-possessed. And let's just go Acts chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. Let me read it. It says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord over those who were demon-possessed. So there's some Jews, and they thought, let's invoke God's name over these demon-possessed people. And they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Now, how many want to know? You know, you got power when you say in the name of who Paul preaches, but it would be great to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, who I know. Personally, right? He says this, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. The seven sons of Sceva, Jewish high priest, were doing this. One day, an evil spirit answered them, Jesus, I know. I know Paul. But who are you? Could you imagine that? This guy's Paul's handkerchiefs are healing people. These people show up and say, I'm going to cast the demons out of you in the name of Jesus Christ, who Paul knows. And the demon goes, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you? I sure hope that's not said of us. I sure hope we have the same Jesus in us that Paul preached about. That we walk with the same anointing and same power that Paul preached about. And then it goes on and says this. and it says, when it says, one day the evil spirit said, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. It's like John Wick on steroids, okay? He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Now, how many want to know that would like go viral? This was before iPhones and galaxies, but if this would have been filmed, people heard about it. It says verse 19, or chapter 19, verses 17 through 20. When this became known, what? The spiritual battle between a demon and these seven sons of Sceva who didn't know who God was, but they knew the name of Jesus, and they knew who Paul was. It says this, when this became known, the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Verse 18, many of those who believed, in other words, many had come to believe in Jesus. That word believed is pistis. They had a faith in Jesus. Now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. In other words, they went to the lecture hall. They prayed a prayer of salvation. But they still had a bunch of stuff at home they hadn't been dealing with. That's the picture here. I think there's times in cultures that people begin to get attracted to who Jesus is, and Jesus might be like a magic, another person like an Artemis idol to have like a magic little genie carpet over here that I'll tap into him when I need him, but I won't live for him all day long. But here's Ephesus, but I love this next verse that says this. It said a number who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to about 50,000 drachmas. They believe that's $100,000. They burned $100,000 worth of sorcery books because they realized that these books, they can cast spells on people, but there's someone named Jesus who has more power over anything. And that's why later on, when we get to the book, later on in chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and what? Principalities in high places. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There's a difference between having spiritual power and having divine spiritual power that trumps all other power. It says in this way, this is verse 20. It says, and this is a key verse. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So over 2 years, and later on, you read the book of chapter 19, now there's the people who made idols, the Artemis, the people aren't buying those anymore, so they stand up to speak against it because all of a sudden the church is changing the religious practices of the community. Friends, let me just say something. How many want to know God's power can change our community today still? It's not always having the right people in elected offices, although I think we all need to do our, we need to pray for godly people to be elected. But I can tell you right now, no one in our White House and no one in our mayor's house is going to change our community because God still's on the throne, and that's who we give our authority to, or our honor to. Does it make sense? And so God, the word of God's spreading rapidly. And so you see, as Paul begins to read, tell Ephesians, 10 years goes by, he's writing a letter back. And this is the aim of his message. This is what he's talking about. He's been gone for a while. Again, this is the banking capital of the world, religious, demonic, stronghold, sorcery, black magic. All of this is going on. Yet, and he's now been gone for a decade. He writes a letter back to the church. And this is the aim. The book of Ephesians is aimed at this thought: a Christian's blessings or riches in Christ. What do we really have inside of us? Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Well, if you know who you are in Christ, all of a sudden you say, I am blood-bought, Christ-centered, devil-delivered, God-governed, heaven-headed. That's who I am. I know the riches. And so Ephesians is a letter to say, hey, I want to equip the church to know who you are in Christ and all God has for you. So this summer, I hope you come ready to find out who we are in Christ and all the blessings that God has for us as sons and daughters of the Most High God. It says this in Ephesians. And again, every book has a theme. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Exodus is the book of deliverance and the exodus of leaving Egypt. And Matthew's the book of the kingdom. And Galatians is the book of liberty and freedom. Ephesians is the Christian's riches, which is unique, again, because it's the banking capital of Asia or the Roman Empire. And God's saying, I want to tell you about the true riches you can have in Christ. In Ephesians, it says this: praise be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Now, I don't have time to unpack this thought in details, but there's three key things about these spiritual blessings. Number one, the source of our blessing is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source. We read that. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. The source is God. The source is not us. That's why we see in Ephesians 2, we're not saved by grace. We're saved by what? We're saved by grace, not by works. We're saved through faith by grace. So that we can do good works for Christ, but we're not saved because of works. Every blessing we have is not based upon our pedigree, not based upon your past. It's based upon what Jesus Christ did for us in the past and can be applied to us now. Okay? And so the source is the Lord Jesus Christ. The scope of our blessing is every spiritual blessing. Look at me. There is no one in here that is predisposed to have more blessing than other people in here. That God wants to give every spiritual blessing to every one of us, just like God has spiritual gifts for all of us. There are blessings. You can't earn them. You don't deserve them. We'll talk about that next week. We'll talk about grace and redemption and adoption. But when we talk about the scope, it's every blessing. We're talking about, and as you read the book of Ephesians, you see over and all over the riches of his grace. You'll read about the riches of his glory, the riches of his mercy. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:8 that the unsearchable riches of Christ made it even for the Gentiles. It's every one of us. If you're new to Christ, I got good news. It's common, it's level ground at the cross, and there's spiritual blessings for every one of us. But what I want to park on just for a few minutes is this idea of the sphere of our blessings. It says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, praise be the God, the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Say heavenly realms. And I want to unpack this thought for a second. See, we as Christians operate in two spheres. How many guys live on earth? Raise your hand. The rest of you are lying right now. I sometimes tell my wife, I'm living in heaven, I'm with you. But the reality is we live on planet Earth. And we live in what we call, see, we operate in two spheres. We operate in the human sphere, which is a visible planet. It's a physical, it's the earthly realm. It's the real estate of our lives. It's where our time is taken up on planet Earth, on the human sphere. But guess what? As Christ followers, we have every spiritual blessing that comes from where? Heavenly realms, heavenly places. We are citizens of heaven who have a passport for earth right now. But how many want to know? Our name's been written down in glory. Our citizenship in heaven, our name's written in heaven. Our Father lives in heaven. And that's why we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, we have two spheres. We have the earthly sphere we live in, but we also have the divine sphere, the invisible sphere, the spiritual sphere. It's the place where we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And sometimes, sometimes we get so bogged down with where we live down here, we forget that the God we serve is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and we have access to him all the time. Because as Christ followers, we live in two spheres. We live in the heavenly sphere, but we also sit in the high places with Christ, in the high places, in the spiritual realm, the divine sphere. And that's why Colossians, I love what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says this: since you've been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the high place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not just the things of earth. And so there's this, see, sometimes we get so bogged down with earth that we forget, get your chin off your chest, because the God we serve is above the realm we have right now. And there, God can do things that no man could ever orchestrate. That's why the seven sons of Sceva didn't understand. Oh, the God, he said, oh, you know, the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and the one Paul preaches, Paul I know, Jesus I know, I don't know you. But how many want to know, if you know Jesus, you're seated in high places with him, and all of a sudden your prayers have power. Let me illustrate this way for maybe some, just kind of put some handlebars on this for a moment. My daughter Braxton, when she was born, my wife and I were on church staff. I was on staff at a large church, and my wife was on staff there, but didn't have a role on Sunday. And so she slept in a little bit more. I would go to multiple gatherings in the morning, and I would get up, and I would feed Braxton her first bottle, and I'd put her on the inside of the bed near the wall, and Heidi'd be sleeping there. Well, one day I put her out there, and she must have crawled over mom. She grabbed the phone on the nightstand there, and she dialed a number. And my wife woke up to, this isn't funny, please tell me who you are. My wife, like, I don't know, hangs the phone up, puts it back on the dresser drawer, not wanting to have a conversation at 7:30 in the morning with someone she doesn't know. And 5 minutes later, there's a knock on our door. And she goes to the door, she opens the door, crack, and there's two police officers and their police cars in our, right there in our driveway. And my wife goes, can I help you? She says, well, we came to help you. My wife goes, what's going on? I said, well, someone dialed 911 from this address. Oh, that must have been my daughter. Well, can we talk to her to see if there's a problem? You can try. She's 6 months old. Now, what was so proud of me, I was so proud of my daughter that day to realize my daughter's 6 months old, doesn't know how, doesn't know about dispatches, doesn't know about taxpayers' money, doesn't know about, but she put taxpayers' money to good use that day. My daughter dialed 911, and that 911 call went to a central dispatch center, who then looked and thought, where there's authority nearest this address that we can send some authority to, and they showed up in my daughter didn't know the power she had that day to move earth on behalf of earth. How many know, if our God sits in heavenly places and can anoint a handkerchief to heal someone, and God has the power to cast demons out and baptize the Holy Spirit. How many want to know that God, if we live in this sphere of blessings from heavenly places, how many want to know that if we call on God, he can answer? We might not even know how to pray, but let me tell you something. We know the God we pray to. and we pray to him, there's power in that prayer. Don't just get so bogged down. We're going to learn about this. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So the book of Ephesians is the riches that we have as Christ followers. Next, we're going to talk about a lot. There's some good theology next week. What's it mean to be predestined? What's it mean to be elected? What's it mean to be adopted? What's it mean to be forgiven? What's it mean? What do we really have? I can tell you right now, my prayer is you haven't made God like a genie in a bottle. That you go out there, well, I heard someone else do this. Let's go out there and see if it works for us. And we run around, we run away from the house getting all beat up because we don't understand the power we have. Friends, I hope at the end of summer you understand the power and the anointing and the strength you have because you have a relationship with God who is seated in heavenly realms and has every spiritual blessing for you and me. We're gonna look at that this summer. And anyone excited? I'm pretty excited. I can't wait. Now here's the deal. If I had you dismissed and I didn't pray over you, or I didn't give some of you who are maybe here and you've never begun a relationship with Jesus a chance to meet the Jesus we're talking about, I'd be remiss. I do what I sell. I sell Jesus and I do Jesus. If you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, maybe you came because it's Mother's Day and you're here because you want to honor your mom. Well, let me tell you something. I hope your goal in life is not just honor your mom. Your goal in life is to live up the destiny God called you to live up to, which might be what your mom has been wanting you to do, but your mama probably knows. I don't know why you're here, but I know this. If you're here today and you drive away from this parking lot and don't know who Jesus Christ is, you've lost everything. I say it this way, if you leave here and forget who I am, you haven't lost much. If you leave here today and forget who Jesus Christ is, you've lost your eternity. We're all eternal beings. We all have an existence in heaven or separated from God someday. If you're here, you've never begun a relationship with Jesus or watching online, I want to pray with you. You maybe never made a commitment to Jesus, but today you want to start. I want to pray with you. Bow your heads and close your eyes all over this room or wherever you're at online. Let's just pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, today I admit I've sinned. And I believe you died on the cross to forgive me. Please forgive me today. Please be my Savior and my life leader. And help me serve you the rest of my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.